there! Thanks for listening to the Elevate Christian Church podcast. We exist as a church to connect people with God and each other. Today's message comes to us from our lead minister and preacher, Kevin Barton. We hope this inspires you, grows you, and challenges you in your faith and your walk with Jesus. Enjoy!
Good morning, Elevate. My name is Kevin, and I am the preacher here if you don't know me. If this is your first time, we are super glad you're here. Thank you for joining us. I'd like to also welcome those of you who are joining us online this morning. I received a text message from a family coming back from the beach from fall break, and they're like, we're going to listen in the car. So, hi, guys. We're glad you're with us as well. I want to begin this morning not talking about Jesus, not talking about God. I want to begin this morning by talking about basketball for just a second. Who knew, right? In particular, there's a story unfolding in the world of college basketball. And even if you're just a casual fan or you're not even a fan at all of the sport of basketball, you probably have some idea of what's going on. It centers around a female basketball player by the name of Caitlin Clark. Caitlin Clark plays for the University of Iowa, and last week she became the NCAA women's leading scorer in college basketball. In other words, there's not been another woman on the planet who has scored more points playing the game of basketball in college than Caitlin Clark. Now, she stands to be in the news a lot this week because I think she has three games left. And she is 75 points away from a basketball player known as Pistol Pete Maravich. He is the all-time college basketball leading scorer of any men or women. And she's got three games to score 75 points. Now, put this into perspective. She averages 32 points a game. So she stands a really good chance of breaking the record, which would make her not only the most dominant and prolific scorer in women's basketball, but basketball, period. And I have a love for all things basketball, and I don't know if you've ever watched her play. She is what I call an assassin on the court. She can shoot, she can pass, she can dribble, she can move. She is just absolutely outstanding. Now, let me tell you why I love this story. It doesn't have anything to do with my sermon. We're going to go a different direction, but I want you to know this. I love her story because I have two girls. I'm a father of five, and two of those five are girls. And my wife, Lindy, and I have instilled in our girls, you can do anything you want to do. Like, you have your own set of dreams and goals and aspirations, go for it. You can do it. Don't let some dumb boy derail you or some stupid kid tell you that you're not good enough. Don't let anyone say to you, oh, you're a girl, you're not as good as a guy. We want you to go for it. And I love the model that Caitlin Clark presents to my girls. So I spent a lot of time researching the sermon, but I spent an equal amount of time this week researching Caitlin Clark and just kind of finding out her motivation, her drive. You will not find another person on this planet that has the drive that she has, male or female. It's kind of like Michael Jordan-ish, Kobe Bryant-ish. She is dedicated to the game of basketball. She shows up before practice starts. She's there after practice shooting jump shots in the off season. She literally shoots thousands upon thousands of shots. She's constantly training and refining her game. And she said in an interview that her love for basketball is what drives her. She said it's an all-consuming love. She loves basketball with every fiber of her being. Have you ever loved anything that much before in your life? I just want you to think about it. Something that just absolutely drove you and consumed you. We're in a series, week two of a series called Core. And we're talking about loving God holistically with every single part and fiber of our being. And so let me just kind of set the scene from, I'm not going to review all last week's sermon. Let me just set the scene. Jesus finds himself in a room full of politicians and lawyers. Great place to be, I know. And these politicians, known as the Sadducees, and they were the conservative politicians, and your more liberal politicians were the Pharisees, were in this room. And then you had this group of men called the scribes, who were experts on the law. They were kind of lawyers. And they were debating the law of God. And one of these scribes comes up to Jesus, and he asked him, you know, he perceived that Jesus was wise and he answered all the questions and he destroyed all the arguments from both sides. And so he says, well, when you boil the law down and this relationship with God, what is the number one commandment? What's the most important thing for anyone to know? And Jesus answers him in Luke chapter 12, verse 30. He says this, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. You see, Jesus is telling us the greatest thing we can do is to pursue God, to love him with our core. Our love for God should be what drives us, what motivates us, what moves us, what consumes us. It's a love we can't get out of our brain. We carry it with us everywhere we go, no matter who we encounter. It's just this all-consuming love for God. You see, it's not just loving God sometimes, like Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, but loving God all the time. It's loving him with every single fiber of our being. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to examine what it looks like to love God with all of our heart. All right, now, just a couple things, some background information here. The Bible mentions our heart at least 1,000 times. And in essence, when the Bible mentions your heart, here's what the Bible's saying. It's saying that the heart is the part of us where our emotions and our desires dwell. Our heart is where our passion lies, if you will. It's our emotional, kind of this emotive connection to God. And so when Jesus says to love God with all of our hearts, he's referring to loving God with our emotions. And loving the Lord with our whole being begins from within our heart. So let me tell you a mistake a lot of people make in the evangelical world. A lot of people view their salvation as some kind of business transaction, okay? In which Jesus Christ, he's going to do certain things, and I'm going to do certain things, and we're all going to just kind of settle it with a contract and a handshake, and he'll do his thing, and I'll do my thing. But what we need to remember, church, is this, is that that's not how Jesus viewed it. Jesus redeemed you. He gave his life for you. He shed his blood, sweat, and tears for us to bring us to himself. And he does this because he loves us. This relationship into which he wants to bring us is one where we come to know him and we increasingly begin to love him. When I was a freshman in high school, I had this girl that we would pass in the hallway. And I kind of had my head held low. I was kind of this like little skinny, nerdy type kid. And but every now and then I would bring my head up and her head would come up and we would make eye contact. And then we began to like exchange pleasantries a little bit. Hey, how you doing? And started to form like a little relationship, I guess you would call it. So I made it my goal to ask this girl out. I was terrified, y'all. I mean, just absolutely terrified. So I finally mustered up the courage and asked her to go to the movies with me, freshman in high school. And I knew she was going to say no, but she didn't. She said yes. And I mean, I was like on cloud nine that whole day. We were going to go to the movies Friday. So Friday came. All right, I'm a freshman, so my dad has to drive me to the movie theater. And, you know, that's kind of, you don't want any of your friends to see you when you're that age. And you get out of the car, and her mom drove her, and she did the same thing. And we met at the movie theater, and I bought her ticket. And then we went to the concession line. I do not like popcorn. She did, so I bought her some popcorn. I bought hot tamales. You know, remember that candy? So had the hot tamales, had the popcorn. We had our drinks, and we go into the theater, and we sit down. I am nervous, as you can imagine. I think she was probably pretty nervous, maybe not as nervous as I. And so we're sitting there, and you know, we're talking a little bit, but it's like I don't know what to say. Because I'm just still in, I'm shell-shocked that she said yes. And so the movie, like the lights go down, you know, and the movie starts. And then we engage what I call at that age, the dancing of the hands, okay? And here's how it starts, because it was my goal, by the end of this date, I'm going to hold this girl's hand. That's like my number one, I don't care, I don't even know what movie we went and saw. I didn't care. So my hands start here. Like we're sitting down, my hands start here. And it's kind of like, and moving back. And finally, you know, you start moving your hands this way and this way. And, you know, try to put it like right on the corner of your leg. And she's kind of doing the same thing, right? And literally, we were like a millimeter apart, our hands were. And I just did not have the courage to go any further. Like I was trying to pump myself up, just do it. And I just couldn't do it. I don't know. I just froze. Well, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, she just looks at me, looks down, and grabs my hand. All right. And she begins to hold my hand. Now, listen, y'all, it was not like the like this kind of handhold. It was the I'm in love handhold, right? That one. And so she grabs my hand, and my heart just flutters within me. I don't care what the movie, I did not care, I did not want that movie to end. Well, you know, about 45 minutes in, my hand is sweating, her hand is sweating. I'm all cramped up, but I was not going to let go because I was so pleased that she was willing to make the first move. In this love relationship that you and I are supposed to have with God, we've got to remember that God made the first move, right? For God so loved the world, he sent his one and only son. That was the first move. What does 1 John 4:19 remind us? Let's read it. We love because he first loved us. And so right out of the gate, before we get into any teaching points, I want you to understand that God's love for you surpasses any love relationship that you have, any that you've ever had, and any that you ever will have. All right, so another way to say this is this: God loves you more than your mama loves you. And I know your mama loves you, but God loves you more. He loves you more than your boyfriend ever could love you. He loves you more than your spouse will ever be able to love you, more than your grandkids, more than your kids, more than your friends. Nobody can love us more than God. And so Jesus answers this question, the greatest commandment. The first thing he says to do is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our emotions, our passions, our desires. And so what I want to do is I want to spend a few minutes together today talking about, well, what does that look like? You know, because I could give you the standard preacher answer, right? How you want to love God with all your heart? Read your Bible and pray, which incidentally you should do. Any preacher who's worth his weight in salt is going to constantly tell you. Those are two wonderful things to do. But I kind of want to zoom out a little bit more on that and kind of talk about what does it mean to love God with all of our heart. I'm an avid reader, and I follow it used to be a magazine, and now it's like an internet site called crosswalk.com. Some of you are familiar with it. And I read an article by a lady named Sheila Aylwine. That's a cool last name. I'm going to kind of take her points and make them my own, but I want to offer you three ways to love God with all of your heart. So number one is this: to love God with all of our heart means this, loving God with an exclusive love. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Some of your translations are going to say God and material wealth. Now, I want to recognize that the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 are in the context of money. But I also want to point out that perhaps Jesus knew the hearts of his listeners. He was talking to the religious leaders who scoffed at Jesus and rejected him, not because of his doctrine, but because of their desire for power and money and position, and it overcame their love for God. You see, if we want to love God, we must love him exclusively. He and he alone should be our Lord. You know what a loose translation of the word Lord means? It means master. He and he alone is our master. I was reading another story about any of you from the state of Indiana. You may know this. I don't know, but it's a Christian camp in the state of Indiana called Camp Fairhaven. And a preacher was writing this, and he says, if you ever go to Camp Fairhaven, you're going to meet Duncan and Dave. He said, now Dave is a man, but Duncan is Dave's dog. And he continues to write, he says, I've never seen a dog quite like Duncan. I've never seen a dog so devoted to his master. If Dave goes into his office, Duncan lays right outside of the door, and he will just stand there and stare. It doesn't matter if it's 3 minutes or 3 hours, he'll stand there. So Duncan is content to stand there and stare for 3 hours if he knows Dave's around. And he says, Duncan the dog follows Dave everywhere. Once, Dave ended up on the other side of the lake and Duncan was on this side. And rather than wait for Dave to walk around, Duncan plunged into the lake and swam to him as quickly as possible because he just wanted to get to Dave. He says, so one day I wanted to try something. I was up there, and there was Dave and Duncan, and they were about to go home. And he said, my car was parked next to Dave's. And he said, listen, let's try something. I want you to open the door to your truck, and I'm going to open the door to my car, and I'm going to call Duncan, and I'm going to see which car Duncan gets in. And he said, now I stacked the deck. I had a handful of bacon in my hand. And so sure enough, here's Duncan. They open their car door, and Dave doesn't say anything. He's just standing there, and this guy's like, come on, Duncan, come on. And he's got this treat, and he says, the dog looked at him, kind of put his nose in the air, smelled, and then jumped in the truck with Dave. His devotion was pure, and it was simple. In Mark chapter 12, we're told that we should be wholeheartedly devoted to God. We should have the same love and devotion that Duncan had for Dave. For us, there should be no one else who steals our attention and our devotion from God. But how often, I want you to think about this, church, how often does the devil hold out a little doggy treat? It's called temptation. And he says to me, here, Kevin, I know you like bacon. I had like 9 pieces yesterday. I'm confessing. We'll talk about that when we talk about loving God with our bodies here in a few weeks. And a lot of times I have no qualms about getting on board with him. You see, it is my life goal. I want to be so devoted to God that when Satan tries to get my attention, I don't even stop to consider the possibility of betraying God, because it is an exclusive love. God is number one. He is first. Second point on how to love God with all of our hearts is we need to realize that loving God is a surpassing love. Look what Jesus says some hard things in the Bible, man. And I don't know why the church always avoids these hard things. We don't. But look what he says in Matthew chapter 10. He says in verse 37, whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's harsh, right? He continues, And whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's a hard concept, right? Because I love my sons and my daughters. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This has spiritual implications here, because what Jesus is doing is he's describing the cost of being a true disciple. If we love God the most, then we will follow him in spite of any persuasion or influence that would hinder us or get in our way. The love for God that Jesus describes causes us to give up anything and everything that deters our passion for him. So let me let you in on the life of a preacher here a little bit. I want to give you my relational org chart, or my flow chart on my relations, my priorities. Okay? Number one, the person that I love most in this world is God. And if you ask my wife, she's in Florida on her way back, so you can call her later, she'll say the same thing. God is my first love. On my relationship org chart, my second love is Lindy, my wife. There is no human being on this earth that I trust and love more than her. Someone once said, the best thing you can do for your children is love your spouse well. And I believe that she is the number. So it's God, Lindy. Then number three on my relational org chart are my children, all five of them. And they always ask me, who do you love more? And I say, you love me? No, I love you all equally. I just love you different ways, right? I ignore your annoying little habits that get on my nerves, and I choose to love you. So God, Lindy, my children, then it becomes like family, close family members and friends, because I have friends that are like brothers from another mother. Like, I have friends that I love equally as much as I do like my own family, my own parents. All right. And then, in case you were wondering where you fell on the org chart, number five is my church. So you're fifth on my org chart here. Now, here's what I'm trying to tell you. There are times when I put this church before God. There are times when I put my children before God. There are times when I even put my friends or Lindy before God. And when I do that, when I elevate that love over God and surpass my love for God, a crazy thing happens for me. My life gets all out of whack, right? It gets all kind of cattywampus and like, what's going on here? And I've got to always continually recalibrate myself to remind myself that God is first. And so our love for God must surpass not only our love for people, but also for our love in the things of this world. This isn't going to come up on the screen, but in 1 John 2:15, John tells us that if we love the world, we don't love the Father. I want to introduce you to a Bible character you may have never heard of. His name is Demas, D-E-M-A-S. Now, the correct pronunciation is Demas, but I'm a hillbilly from Virginia, so Demas. Demas was a convert to Christianity, and he served alongside a guy I'm sure you've heard of in the Bible, the Apostle Paul. And he went on some missionary journeys with Paul. He was kind of Paul's right-hand man, right? And he had this close relationship with Paul and with Christ, and he was a mover and a shaker in the church. But I want you to see what happens to Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul's writing, he says this, "For Demas, now don't miss this, in love with this present world, has deserted me and going to Thessalonica." You see, a surpassing love for God can keep us from trading away an eternity with him for a few short years of pleasure on the earth. Demas chose the corrupt value system of the world, of the unsaved, over what heaven values. Now, the tragedy of Demas is this. Many evangelicals are still there, right? We choose the temporary benefits of comfort and pleasure and staying out of conflict. and we trade them in for the benefits of eternal riches of heaven. Today, there are still those who seem to receive the word, but as Jesus says, the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth just chokes the world or chokes the seed out of them. So it's an exclusive love, God and God alone. It's a surpassing love. Nobody or nothing should surpass our love for God. And then finally, as we kind of wind this thing down, number three, it's loving God. I'm going to say a dirty word in church. You ready? With an obedient love. I don't know why we're afraid of the word obedience and obey, but many churches are, right? It's an obedient love. And it means what it says it means. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to listen to God. John 14, 23 and 24, Jesus answered them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." In other words, he's going to do what I tell him to do. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make a home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So obedience to God, to God's commands specifically, are evidence that we trust that he's telling us the truth, right? So sometimes we disobey, like my kids disobey because they're like, I don't believe you. If I jump off this mountain, I'll be fine. I don't trust you. No, you'll die. And so God's the same way. And so when we obey him, we're showing him tangibly that we trust him. To obey God is to honor him. And that's something we do for all the people that we love. It delights God, and it shows that we have confidence in him. Like in a real way, it's a tangible expression. It's the only thing, think about it. This is the only thing we bring to the table with God. He does all the work. It's called grace. He was the sacrifice. He does the cleansing. He does the purification. We are mired in sin. So the only thing that we have to offer and bring to the table is, okay, yes, I will listen to you. I will follow you. I will obey your commandments. Obedience is not difficult for the one who loves God. In fact, it gives clear evidence that we belong to God, right? Look at 1 John 2. Verses 4 through 6, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. All right, and if that's not clear enough for us, John gets even more intense in 1 John over in chapter 5, verse 2. This is for people like me who are kind of simpletons. He says this, by this we know we are the children of God. When we love God, a lot of times people chop it off right there, but the sentence continues, right? And obey his commandments. And so as we close out our sermon today, I think it's really, really important to remember that we obey him out of the correct motivation. We obey God not out of obligation. We obey God out of our great love for him. So this is perfectly illustrated in probably one of the world's most famous sermon illustrations. I've used it a time or two in my life. It's from a book called Serving God by Ben Patterson, and he tells this story. He says, once upon a time, there was a woman who was married to a perfectionist husband. And no matter what his wife did for him, it was never enough. And he began each day by writing a list of chores for her to do. And that list of chores was to be completed by the time he got home. And the only amount of gratitude that he ever gave her was like a disinterested grunt if she finished everything. Well, she grew to hate her husband. Well, he got sick and he died unexpectedly. And she says, I hate to admit this, but I was relieved when he passed away. Well, years later, about 2 years later, she met another man and they fell in love. And everything her first husband was, this man was not. He wasn't a taskmaster. He loved her in a way that she never knew possible. He was devoted to her and each day got better and better and better. One day she was doing some cleaning and she went to the attic. She was cleaning some stuff out and she happened to find a crumbled piece of paper. And she opened that paper and it was one of those lists that her first husband had written for her to do that day. And she systematically went down that list, and at first she was shocked because she realized she was doing the same exact thing for her new husband. But then tears began to form in her eyes because she realized she wasn't doing it out of duty or obligation. She was doing it out of love. It wasn't a task for her to do things for him. My fear is this. There's somebody watching online or somebody in here that your relationship with God is like that first husband. It's just a list of do's and don'ts. And if I mess up or I stumble or I sin, God's going to be disgruntled. God might disown me. God might just strike me down with lightning. God might send me to hell right now. And that's not the relationship at all as defined by Scripture. It's that second relationship. God says, I'm going to call you my bride, my church, and I'm going to bring you to me, and I'm going to show you how much I love you by sacrificing my number one possession, my only son. And all I want you to do is obey my commandments, not out of duty or obligation, because I know what's best for you in this world. And God is constantly trying to draw himself to you. You know, I go back to that movie theater when I was a freshman in high school, and you know, she made the first move technically, but maybe it was me because I'm the first person to uncross my arms and kind of put my hands on my lap. And what does Scripture say? If you seek God, you will find him. Because as soon as you make any type of pivot or move, whew, there he is, ready to accept you, ready to forgive you, ready to bless you, ready to love you. And so we're talking about surrendering our hearts, or we're talking about loving God with our hearts today. And the first step is the hardest step. It's to surrender.
We hope you enjoyed listening to our podcast today. If you'd like to learn more about Elevate or partner with us in what God is doing here, check out our website at elevatecc.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks again.